Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
It sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
When a concern becomes a hyper concern, this is Wretched Radio. If you happen to be one of the myriads, that's a lot, one of the myriads of people who struggles with the issue of assurance, perhaps the reason is you are the victim of a hyper concern. We have taken an issue that is worthy of our attention and perhaps put so much focus on it and exaggerated it to the extreme that we've neglected something kind of crucial when it comes to the issue of assurance. Friel, are you going to continue to be cryptic or are you going to tell us what it is? Here it is. The issue of false conversions is one that has been obvious to many for decades. In fact, if you go back to the Puritans, they were already concerned about this issue. And the Puritans would say, well, actually, you can go back to the Reformers who were concerned about this issue. You've seen this inside of the Protestant Church for as long as there has been the Protestant Church, and understanding that there are true converts and false converts, that there are people who have taken grace and made it hyper-grace, an antinomian attitude toward everything that is soteriological, and we've made an easy believism, and people have been duped by it, they followed it, and others have noticed it and said, uh-oh, we've got an issue in the church. We've got ourselves tares. We've got ourselves foolish virgins, rotten fish. And we've seen this issue throughout Protestantism. Does that mean Protestant Christianity is wrong or bad? No. Jesus talked about this almost relentlessly. His concern that there would be sheep and goats mixing and mingling together. So this is not a Protestant issue. This is a biblical issue. That there are people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, but they aren't actually Christ ones. There are people today who recognize that concern because of the trend in evangelical Christianity to make the bar exceedingly low when it comes to entering the kingdom. Is the formula simple? Yes, you must repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Is that something that's easy? The answer is it's impossible. God has to grant repentance and faith. But nevertheless, we hear sayings like this. Hey, becoming a Christian is as simple as, it's as easy as, and I go, yeah, there's a part of that that's right. It's easy in that the formula is simple, but humbling yourself, abasing yourself before God, being like Isaiah, seeing the glory of God and realizing I'm a man of unclean lips, that is the hardest thing in the world, and it's impossible for us. God grants repentance and faith. Nevertheless, when we use moderating terms or even minimizing terms like, hey, it's really simple to become a Christian. Hold on a second. Death is not simple, because that is the understanding that we must have to enter the kingdom. We are dead to self, alive in Christ. We are done with the old man. We want the new. And that isn't an easy transaction. That is a big deal. And so these days in Christendom, we've made the formula quite simplistic sounding. And even sometimes we've removed the word repent, that you need to turn from your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. So all you need to do is ask Jesus into your heart. Now, to be clear, there are people who have done that. They have followed that command, ask Jesus into your heart, and they were saved. But I would say that it is not because of that phrase. It's really despite that phrase. If somebody is being convicted of their sins, they're turning from their wicked ways to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. They ask Jesus into their heart. It wasn't that was the salvific moment. It is that God was regenerating them. They were repenting and trusting in Jesus. The phrase itself is rather misleading on a lot of levels, and it removes the element of repentance. You don't need to repent when you ask Jesus into your heart. Furthermore, it actually removes the issue of belief. When we say to somebody, ask Jesus into your heart, where is the command to believe, to put your trust in him, to plant your flag, to stake your claim, to be done with you and your ways and trust him and his ways? It's not there. And it wasn't ill-intentioned people that did that. It became a hot trend, as so many things in evangelical Christianity become. And because of that, we have seen a propagation of false converts. Is that a concern? Absolutely. But is it also possible that we have taken that concern and made it a hyper concern? We are so worried that we might give assurance to somebody who isn't saved. We never proclaim assurance of salvation. Is that possible? I would like to thank Brandon for sending this in to my attention. The term a hyper concern, that we take something that is genuine, it is worthy of our understanding, and we should be aware of this. We don't want to mislead people into giving them assurance when they shouldn't have it. But then we put the pedal down and we accelerate it all the way to a hyper concern, so we never talk about security in Christ. Even for the individual who is struggling with sin, who frankly is every Christian. If you're not struggling with sin, you're the person who should be concerned about not being a Christian. A genuine Christian is fully aware of their sins. They hate their sins. And so it is. I receive email after email. I'm so worried I'm not saved because I'm sinning. I'd be worried if you weren't concerned that you're sinning. The true convert never grows comfortable with their sin. And the people who demonstrate that they are worried are actually the ones who should have more assurance than those who aren't. Nevertheless, because of the hyper concern for perhaps participating in somebody's delusion, what have we done? We have run away from grace. Now, to be certain, you can head right into another hyper concern of hyper grace. Hey, don't worry about your sins, Daddy-O. It's all about the grace, about the grace, about the grace. No laws. Hey, that was kind of catchy. That's a hyper concern also. That's a hyper issue. It's a hyper grace. We don't want to be in that ditch. But is it possible that the reason that we have so many people who are struggling with assurance is because they never hear Romans 8 preached? Paul, fully aware of false converts and the issue, he addresses it regularly. Nevertheless, listen to how he talks to a church that undoubtedly had some tares amongst the wheat. He talks about what can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Height, depth, breadth, width. Nothing, no created thing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And maybe one of the reasons that we have people who struggle with assurance is because they don't get to hear that proclaimed from the pulpit or from the preaching that they consume because we are so concerned about giving a false validation to false converts. A concern that is worthy of our consideration, but not at the exclusion of assuring people, if you are in Christ, you're in Christ. You didn't get yourself in. You cannot get yourself out. You couldn't get yourself saved. You can't get yourself lost. You couldn't make yourself alive, and you can't kill yourself spiritually. God saves. God keeps. God holds. And yet, somebody says, but my sin. Uh-huh. But your sin. Exactly. Which is why right before Romans chapter 8, which gives such powerful assurance to those who have indeed repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ that you are his and he is yours. What was chapter 7 all about? Paul's lament, with my sin! And what's his conclusion? It is a scorching exclamation mark. It screams in Romans 8, nothing, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear Paul perhaps dealing with the same issues that you do? What about my sin? Paul, fully aware of his sin. But what did he do? Conclude he wasn't saved? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. He went to justification. He went to the doctrine of regeneration, that we are saved and we are held and we are kept. And even when you stray, God does not. Here's another concern. Some people, they stray so far, they demonstrate that they aren't really saved. That's not you, though, is it? You're tortured every single time. There's a blip on your sin radar. Paul understood this, and Paul was willing to give you assurance. If you have repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not cast you out. He saves you to the uttermost. He has granted you eternal life starting now. And if announcing that was good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for us. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. Have you checked out our latest evangelistic resource? It's called The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus Is God. It is perfect for sharing with those who don't believe. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Read it. Then you'll be back for more to hand them out to friends, family, even church members. You can't go far without hearing the world try and persuade you that Jesus was a good guy, maybe a fine teacher, but he was nothing more than that. Well, there's a fly in that ointment. We call it the Bible. The Man Who Split Time explains how the Bible profoundly and undeniably proves that Jesus Christ is no mere mortal. He is God in the flesh. Get your copy of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, at wretched.org/time today. And then come back and grab a few more to hand out. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working, and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships, ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day. Literally every day, people are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
I know it may be hard to believe, but it's true. Some people can't get enough of Wretched Radio. And for you, I have good news. We have over 2,600 episodes of Wretched TV ready and waiting and available for free at wretched.org/TV. Wretched.org/TV. You can watch witnessing encounters, discussions on tough theological issues, and various other topics in the Christian community. Full-length 30-minute episodes are all available right now at wretched.org/TV. Thank you very much to the generosity of our gospel partners. If you are not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? Because every dollar you give goes right towards helping Wretched reach the lost. And without the financial generosity of our gospel partners, Wretched wouldn't be able to make Wretched TV episodes, would we? Wretched.org/TV is the place to go to see those Wretched episodes. Wretched.org/TV. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Revelation. How can anyone know God unless he reveals himself? If God did not speak, religion would be nothing more than man's best guess. But God has revealed himself in creation, in the Bible, and in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know God, and we can be brought into right standing with Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, I think I'm ready.
Are you okay?
Are you doing yoga?
I'm trying to do Charles Spurgeon. We don't have a recording of the man's voice, so you can't judge me. I'm trying to come up with something that sounds smart. That's a stretch. Sounds sort of British, and yet sounds sort of authoritative. And yet warm and gentle all at the same time. So, for your consideration, my impression of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I have heard another say, I am tormented with horrible thoughts. Wherever I go, blasphemies steal in upon me. How did he do that? That was amazing, and he preached to so many people. Charles Spurgeon, talking about those people who struggle with thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, streamer thoughts, the uncontrolled notions that come through their noggins that they wish would go away forever, but they won't. And these people, therefore, struggle with knowing that they are Christ's. This is another area for people who struggle with assurance. If I'm Christ's, if I belong to Him, why do I have these thoughts? Why do I get these streamer ideas, these nonsensical notions, and these blasphemous beliefs? Why do they keep popping up? I can't possibly be a Christian. Hold on. You could possibly be a Christian, because stupid thoughts don't mean you're not saved. It means you have stupid thoughts, and you might be of the personality type that you tend to be a little bit obsessive-compulsive. Not to use the DSM-5, but you've got one of those brains, you latch onto something, and it just stays there, and you can't get off of it, and you can't cause your brain to shift gears and get out of the blasphemous gear that you're grinding away in. Maybe Charles Spurgeon will be helpful for you. My impression of Todd Friel, not doing an impression of Charles Spurgeon. I've heard people say I'm tormented with horrible thoughts, blasphemy stealing upon me wherever I go. At my work, a dreadful suggestion forces itself upon me. And even on my bed, I'm startled from my sleep by whispers of the evil one. I cannot get away from the horrible temptation. Spurgeon said, friend, I know what you mean, for I myself have been hunted by this wolf. Charles Spurgeon isn't our Savior, but I don't know of anybody who argues that Charles Spurgeon was not saved. He was the prince of preachers in the 19th century. This man, I don't think anybody would think was a false convert. And do you hear what he said? I know what you're talking about. Been there, done that. I have those thoughts running through my brain. A man, he writes, might as well hope to fight a swarm of flies with a sword as to master his own thoughts when they are set on by the devil. A poor tempted soul, assailed by satanic suggestions, is like a traveler I've read of, about whose head and ears and whole body there came a swarm of angry bees. He could not keep them off, nor escape from them, and abominable thoughts which Satan pours into your soul. But yet I would remind you of the scripture before us. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus knew where we were and where we should be. He saw that we could not overcome the prince of the power of the air. He knew that we should be greatly worried by him. But even then, when he saw us in that condition, he died for the ungodly. Cast the anchor of your faith upon this. You have those thoughts you hate. Yes, you should war against them. But when you fail, even over and over again, as long as you are in an active war, not a passive disengagement, but you're in the active war, cast your hope on Christ. Stop basing your assurance on how you are doing as a soldier in battle against spiritual temptations. Cast your hope on Christ. That's where the person who struggles with assurance needs to go. That's where we all need to be. That's the solution. Will you have increased victory over it? You likely will. But even if you don't, or it is a lifelong struggle, if you are only looking at your failures, you're only looking at your blasphemous thoughts, you are doomed to despair. You will never have joy, 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 joy down in your heart. Cast your hope on Christ, the anchor of your faith. The devil himself cannot tell you that you are not ungodly. Believe then that Jesus died even for such as you are. Remember Martin Luther, his way of cutting the devil's head off with his own sword. Oh, said the devil to Martin Luther, you're a sinner. Yes, Martin Luther responded, I know that. And I know that Christ died to save sinners. Thus, Luther smote him with his own sword. Hide you in this refuge and keep you there. Christ died for the ungodly. If you stand to that truth, your blasphemous thoughts, which you have not strength to drive away, will go away of themselves. For Satan will see that he is answering no purpose by plaguing you with them. If you hate these thoughts, said Spurgeon, they're injections of the devil. They're not yours. He's responsible, not you. If you strive and you, against the devil, he'll drive you to despair, or at least keep you from trusting in Jesus. The poor diseased woman could not come to Jesus for the press of the fringe of the Lord's garment. She was healed. Do you the same? What is your hope? What is your assurance if you struggle with blasphemous thoughts? Cast your cares upon Him. Throw yourself at His feet and stay there. Now, what about sins? What about sinful thoughts? That this is different than the blasphemous thoughts. Just these things that invade your brain. That somehow, I don't know how, the devil places there. Do I believe that you should repent of those thoughts, even if they are somehow given to us by the devil? Absolutely. Because I want to take responsibility for any hint of sin that comes from my reeking carcass. Nevertheless, if you want them to be driven out, fill your brain so full with the truth that Christ died for the ungodly, there's just no room for these dopey thoughts. There's another man, another woman who struggles with assurance because they've got an ongoing struggle with a particular sin. Ladies, you tend to have your bag. Men tend to have another. What's yours? What's the ongoing sin? So many people, they fear, I have been battling this and it doesn't stop. I keep fill in the blank. I keep gossiping. I keep having a fear of man. I keep having a pride problem. I keep lusting. I keep coveting. You know what that sounds like? Sounds again like Paul in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And what is his response? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. He drove out despair by filling his noggin with truth. He removed Romans 7. He conquered Romans 7. By preaching Romans 8, and you should too. I know there's a concern that we've got many false converts, so examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Did you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ? Then you're His. Now, if you happen to be one who says, I repent and put my trust in Jesus Christ, and I sin, what's the big whoop? You're a problem. And you've got a problem. Because that's not the Christian response. But if you are agonizing over your soul because you're concerned of its status, because you keep on battling sin, keyword is battle, you're His. And He's yours. And you need to stop the race in your brain. You need to mortify those thoughts by replacing them with better thoughts, higher thoughts. And here's a word for you, rest. Trust. And rest and have peace. Now, this leads us down another avenue. Whoa. I'm not comfortable with that. Then I would say to you, whoa. What's really going on here? What's the problem? Why are you struggling to be secure in Christ's love for you? What's the issue? What's the problem? You better figure that out, because that's not where God wants you. He didn't die for you while you were yet sinning, so that you could not enjoy him forever. That's your chief aim, to get saved and to enjoy God forever. And that brings him great glory. If you are struggling to enjoy the rest that he offers for your soul, dive in there, figure it out. What's keeping you from it? And you better knock down that hurdle. And you can. And the way to do it is with the promises of God, that he died for the ungodly. And that promise goes for you. If you are in Christ because you've repented and trusted, it is not just a positional, okay, good, then I'm all set for eternity. No. He wants you to enjoy him forever. So why don't you just rest? This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 1 Samuel tells the story of God's interaction with Israel through the prophet Samuel. When Israel asked for an earthly king, God gave them Saul, who, like Israel, drifted from God's law. So God commanded Samuel to anoint a new king, David, who was a man after God's heart. God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Having a stroke or a bit?
Yeah, what's wrong there?
I can't tell if it's a nasal issue or if I'm getting a word. I'm going to go with congestion. This is Wretched Radio. Nevertheless, here's my prediction. There might be some who respond to what you just heard here on Wretched Radio, and they are going to say, oh, great. Another one bites the dust. A guy who used to be conservative and talk about the wrath of God and the eternality of hell and false conversions, now he's getting all squishy by quoting Romans 8. If that's you, I might suggest you maybe, just maybe, need a wee little bit of adjustment yourself, or you might, too, fall into the ditch of lacking assurance. This is an issue that appears to be bigger than I have been imagining. There are some issues in Christendom that they just raise their head, and everybody goes, oh, there's an issue. This one has been a bit of a sneaker. The subject of assurance. Why do I say that? Because any time we bring it up here on Wretched, I get a slew. That's a lot. I get a slew of emails saying, that's me. I'm lacking assurance. I don't know that I'm saved. And if you are responding to my response to encourage people who've repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ to have assurance and to rest and enjoy him, and you are concerned that suddenly I've sold out because I'm simply quoting the Bible, be careful. You're going to end up in the ditch of lacking assurance yourself. You will. Because if you have a hyper concern about false conversions, a concern, yes, you've got a hyper concern that we better not say anything that might suggest to anyone that they're actually saved when they're not. It won't be long before you tumble into that ditch because you are not allowing yourself to hear the words of assurance that the Bible offers. You're going to tumble in yourself. Now, if you're saying, well, sure, we can do that in church, but this is a radio program. There might be somebody listening who's a false convert. Yeah, I know that, and so did Paul. And nevertheless, he wrote words of cheer and encouragement to a church, and he knew that there would be false converts in that church too, but that cannot stop us from proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves to the uttermost. And as we stumble and stagger and fall and slip and slide, he holds us fast. He doesn't let us go. Now, you might be saying, well, what about Matthew 18? Huh? there are people who do sin and they keep on, and we need to discipline them. And I say, yeah, of course we do. And what does that have to do with proclaiming the good news that Jesus saves to the uttermost? And that you can have assurance in Jesus Christ, even as you struggle with blasphemous thoughts or sinful temptations. He's got you. What does church discipline have to do with that? I understand the concern. Believe me, I understand the concern. If this were a court case, I would enter as an exhibit a booklet that we wrote on the subject. Are You a Rotten Fish? It deals with the subject of false converts. I am acutely aware of the concern. I was a false convert myself. I get it. Believe me. But that shouldn't stop us from preaching the sweet good news of the gospel to professing saints. It can't do it. It's in the Bible. This is not a matter of, well, you think it should. I'm really concerned. Well, then you're putting too much emphasis on Jesus' words about false conversions. And there are many. There are many, and we should feel that weight. But not at the exclusion of his other words, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That he leaves behind the 99 to go find the one lost sheep. That he hunts for the lost coin. That he loves and rejoices when the prodigal son returns and comes home. We can't forget those words too. And that's the balance that we must have when we talk about God and his grace. Both subjects need to be on the table. And those are the two things that we must remember as believers ourselves. We don't want to delude and deceive ourselves into thinking that we're saved when we're not. Don't want to do that. But that doesn't mean that we don't ever want to hear words of assurance. And that's the balance. How do we deal with this subject? How do you deal with two massive messages in the Bible with huge implications? And I think it's pretty straightforward. If you're just preaching one, you're in a ditch. And if you're not preaching both, you are not preaching the totality of the gospel and the totality of God's word. And so to me, this is a simple issue. We don't preach one or the other. We preach both of them. What is the measure? Is it equal? I don't know. This is the beauty of expository preaching, by the way. You will preach the text. And the text will determine how much you talk about a given subject. That's the beauty of making your way through a book in the Bible in church on Sunday mornings, that the pastor can't tip the scale one way or the other. He just preaches the word, and that's what comes out. But it is entirely possible that a pastor who has a hyper concern about one issue or the other, there are both. There's hyper grace, and there's hyper concern about false conversions. If he's got himself a hobby horse and he's just determined to ride it, it is certain that the people in his hearing are going to fall into a ditch. They will become antinomian. They will take it for granted that Jesus died for them and now he commands us to live for him. Or they will constantly be biting their nails. How do we find the balance? You preach both. Simple as that. And so examine yourself, even in your parenting. Which have you been stressing with your kids? And by the way, there's other issues. If you have a particular subject because of a particular background or experience or the church that you went to, and now you've radically adjusted to the opposite side, it's time to adjust back. Because we can't exclude one for the other. Because one was abused, that doesn't mean we can neglect it in its entirety to make up for it. We've got to be balanced in our presentation. And perhaps one of the reasons we have so many people struggling with assurance is because we've lost our balance. Such concerns about certain issues that present themselves at different time in the history of the church, we tend to overemphasize. We see this historically. This is the Pietist movement and the response by the Puritans. There was a sect of Pietists, not all of them, the Pietists, there were good Pietists, bad Pietists, but there were a lot of Pietists who were antinomian. They were, hey, Daddy-O, you're saved! Woo-hoo! And they went off to the sin races, and the Puritan, which became the Puritans, saw this and went, hey, we can't have that. And so what did you hear? A lot about false conversions. You were exposed to books like The Almost Christian Discovered. an examination that it borders on torturous. It's good, but wow, it's a pistol whipping. And if you just read that book, you would walk around trembling, never sure of your salvation. This has been a ditch battle back and forth for centuries. Let's not fall into one of those ditches. Another reason, perhaps, that you might be struggling with assurance, I would ask you, are you maybe confused about the difference between doubt and disbelief? Have you convinced yourself, if I have any doubts about anything in the Christian faith, if I'm struggling with any of the Christian verities, that I am suddenly not saved? Could I just dissuade you of that notion that doubt is not disbelief? Can it be disbelief? Yes, but they sound different. Doubt sounds like, wait a second, fully God, fully man. I'm good at math, and this ain't adding up for me. 100% and 100% equals 100%. I can't quite get that. I'm struggling with that. That's doubt. Disbelief? Well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You're kidding me. You're trying to persuade me that this guy who walked around on the earth 2,000 years ago was really God, fully. So somehow, fully. The infinite smashed himself into the finite. Really? There's a little bit of a difference there, isn't there? Is it because you are not delineating the difference between doubt and disbelief that you struggle? Is it possible that there is sin in your life that needs to be eradicated? Look, if you've got one and it you know it's there, my question would be, are you still in the game? Are you still battling it? Have you grown weary of the fight? Do what you must do. Cut off that hand, pluck out that eye to get rid of that sin, especially sexual sin, because nothing will so affect your body like sexual sin. It could be spiritual immaturity. If you're new in the faith and you sometimes struggle with assurance, it could be pretty simple. You just need to grow, and you will, in time, if what you say. If you are doing what the Bible commands you to do, which will cause you to have increasing assurance. What is that list? Next on Wretched Radio. Good news? Yeah! Lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Here at Wretched, we rely on our gospel partners, because without you, there is no us. To show you how much we appreciate you and how much we need you, we wrote you a haiku. Please partner with Wretched. You will not regret it. Counting is hard. Okay, I'm the first to admit, not very good at haikus, but we do truly still need and appreciate our gospel partners. Our gospel partners not only help us keep the lights on around here, but they allow us to keep making Wretched every day. So if you are a gospel partner, thank you very much for your support. We do truly appreciate you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you consider it? If you love listening to Wretched and want to continue to hear us every day, visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. And no more haikus. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Uh-huh.
and you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you have a case of the not enoughs? This is Wretched Radio, as so many people appear to be struggling with the subject of assurance for themselves. Maybe, just maybe, a little self-examination, not a perpetual navel gaze, but a little self-examination will determine if you have a case of the not enoughs. What is this malady? Perhaps you look at other people in the Christian walk and you think your faith is not enough. You think that you are not as spiritually advanced as they are. I'm not enough of a believer to actually qualify for the kingdom. Does that maybe describe you, that you look at other saints who have been in the faith longer, that are some people, I can't tell you this for certainty, but I believe the gift of faith is indeed just that. Could be wrong about this, but there are some people, they just have an unshakable faith. It does not waver no matter what. The storms rage and they are an oak, never bending. And you look at them and you go, oh, I don't compare to that. I couldn't possibly be a Christian. Not so fast. Maybe you remember the story that Jesus told about another tree, a mustard tree, that puny little seed of faith. That's it. You're in the kingdom. Is this to minimize the importance of growing in the faith? Of course not. But this is to simply quote what Jesus said. You got a puny faith, you're still in. This is not to minimize the need for growth. This is to remember Jesus said these things. And you shouldn't be constantly comparing yourselves to the mighty oaks. You're just a sapling. And now you're driving through the redwood forest because you go to a conference and you think, oh, I'm just not like any of these people here. I'm nowhere near as dense in my knowledge and maturity and wisdom and holiness. Right. So you're a sapling. Why don't you utilize the means of growth, the fertilizer that God has provided for you? What are those things? Oh, your Bible. Oh, preaching. Oh, teaching. Oh, prayer. Baptisms, Lord's Supper, participating in the life of the church, fellowshipping with believers, that's the fertilizer. And you just need to keep dumping it on. And the more you dump it on, the more you water, you will grow. And your rings will increase. But it takes time. It's the impatient gardener who just constantly prunes everything and never experiences, I don't know why these things aren't growing. Well, they're just hacking away at them all the time. You need to water, and you need to be patient, and you need to let God grow you and increase your depth. Your root system will go down, but you need to utilize his fertilizer, which are the means of growth, the aforementioned things that the early church did. We see it immediately in the book of Acts. They sat around fellowshipping with one another. They were doing the life of the church. They were sitting under the authority of good preaching. They were doing church. They were being Christians together. That's what you need to do. And God's going to grow you. And he will determine just exactly how big of a tree you become. Don't compare yourself to others and grow discouraged. There is another potential thing that you could be doing that you're not doing that maybe will help you with your assurance. And this is one. I neglect this one. I have to confess, I've been neglecting this one too much. For various reasons, we tend to get busy. We maybe get tired of the same ones over and over again. But if you're feeling the spiritual blues, you've got lethargy in your Christian life, maybe you're not worshiping much or at all. I'm telling you, you're feeling down, you're lacking assurance, start singing praises to God. But that's my problem. I don't know that I feel like singing. Well, that's your problem. Sing anyway. And I'm telling you, God will feed you. He uses worship not just to glorify himself, but to grow us. How spectacular is that? Is there any higher, greater privilege for any human being than singing praises to God? The highest form of articulation that we can concoct, taking lyrical poetry, setting it to beautiful music, and offering it up to the King of Kings. Anything bigger than that? Not a thing. And it would be enough for us to have that privilege. But I'm telling you, when you worship your God with music that is deep and profound, not silly, not repetitious, not candy, he feeds you. He grows you. Have you been worshiping lately? Now, I confess to you, I may be being a little self-serving in this, but in an effort to help you, I'll just endure playing this because I'm telling you, I cannot hear this without loving God more. Can you? That doesn't feed you. If you have not been worshiping enough, might I encourage you to get on it and your assurance will grow. Perhaps you've not been witnessing enough. Don't know if you recall, the other day here on Wretched Radio, played some snippets from a sermon from Pastor Milton Vincent at Cornerstone Bible Church in Riverside, California. I shared those later that day with somebody in the office who hadn't heard them. And I almost started crying because the message that he delivered on the doctrine of justification, that when we think that we are going to bring our puny efforts to please him, that he might let us into his kingdom when he's been staring at the righteousness of Christ for 2,000 years. Do we really think that that's going to get the job done? He has been looking at the righteousness of Christ for 2 millennia. That's what he sees when he sees you. And as I shared that, well, I got fed. And that's what happens when we teach others about Jesus Christ. It will feed you. How crazy is our faith that God, he can just command us, tell others about me. And that would be right for him to do so. And yet, as we do, it encourages us. Are you kidding me? Maybe you haven't been evangelizing enough. Maybe you haven't been talking to your kids enough about Jesus. Start, and I'm telling you, you will grow in assurance. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, hey, this is starting to sound pretty legalistic. No, it's not. All of this is born from a heart that is consumed by the knowledge that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinning. So our motivation is a desire to be pleasing to the one who saved us, which leads us to perhaps the last potential form of not enough disease. You think you're not doing enough. Here's the balance. I've just listed a bunch of things that you need to be doing to have assurance. Reading your Bible, listening to sermons, praying, Lord's Supper, all of those, singing, witnessing. It'll grow you. It'll encourage you. Now there could be a ditch you fall into and you go, I'm not doing that enough. You're right. You're not. And you are deceived if you think that you ever can, because you can't. And that should cause us to be humble and to fall back on the promises of God, that even as we sin as believers, when we fail him and fail him and we don't do enough and we don't do enough and we don't do enough, he did. And it is pleasing to God. And the Father stares at that and sees you. And that will give you humility, and it will give you assurance. Maybe it's time for you to rest. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.